Good evening. Let's turn again for the second week in a row to the book of Numbers, chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 19. This is part two of a three-part series we started last week. And if you weren't here last week, that's okay. I'll catch you up briefly, and then we will move on. If you're reading through the Bible, you come to this chapter, it's a little odd. It's about the red heifer offering. Now, when we finish this series, I'll take you over to, maybe we'll take a time to go over to Leviticus, where the things that we're going to talk about tonight are mentioned again, and there's a little detail given to you, there's a few details given to you concerning the specific offering of the particular sacrifice there. And it's really, really neat and symbolic. There's some real neat pictures of Jesus Christ. So I'll save that for another time. But Numbers 19, let's read the first 10 verses. Get a little context here. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger, and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn." Okay, now you want to watch verse 6. We'll come back to this in a moment. "And the priest shall take cedar wood, and hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer." So there's three things mentioned that are thrown into the burning of the heifer. Cedarwood, we talked about that last week. Tonight we'll talk about hyssop, and then next week, Lord willing, scarlet. But let's move on here. Verse 7. "Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation." Watch this last statement here. I'll make mention of something connected with this. Last statement, verse 9. It is a, what's the word? Purification for sin. I'll say something about that in a moment. "And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever." So a lot of details there that every one is important. I can't explain all the details there, but we are going to take a stab at one detail there in verse 6. We had the cedar wood last week, or wood, generally speaking, and then hyssop is second, and scarlet. Those three things are cast in the midst of the burning of the heifer. So tonight we're going to talk about hyssop. So before I tell you all I know about hyssop, which is not a great deal, but I think it'll be enough for tonight, what in the world is hyssop, anybody? What is that? It's a plant. What else do you know about it? Okay, she said for cleansing. There is something to that. Miss Diana, anything to add? It holds the moisture. Very good. They say that in the Middle East, I actually was researching a little on this. I saw a video where this person had the plant, and it was had a long stalk, but the stalk was quite flimsy. And the person said, now, if you go to the Middle East, it's actually a lot more firm. So you want to remember that. So possibly a long stalk, and then at the top, you'll see here in a moment, it was actually used kind of like a paintbrush. So the texture and the appearance of the top of that would be sufficient to be able to dip something in, and then, yeah, as if you would use it like a paintbrush, but not exactly like a paintbrush, and I'll show you that in a minute. But that word hyssop, anybody want to just take a guess? How many times do you think you see that word in the Bible? What do you think? Any guesses? 10, you're close. 12 times. I think there's something to that. 12 in your Bible. 12. This is going to be one of the themes that comes out tonight. 12 in your Bible. is the number that is connected with, help me out, Israel. Yes. So I think that is very interesting. That is 12 times. I'll give you this real quick. Once in Exodus, 5 in Leviticus, twice in Numbers, once in 1 Kings, once in Psalms, 10 times in the Old Testament, if you add those together, 10 and then 2 in the New Testament. We will look at both in the New Testament later on. 1 in John, 1 in Hebrews. So, 12 times. I'll give you a little info about hyssop, and then I'll say something else. We'll actually go to a place in your Bible that is directly related with Israel and number 12. So, a few things about hyssop. It is an evergreen garden herb of the mint family and grown for its aromatic leaves and flowers. It has a sweet scent and a warm, bitter taste, and has been used as a flavoring agent for foods and beverages, and also is medicinal, has been used for medicinal purposes. It is an antimicrobial. Hyssop oil can be used as a natural antibiotic to fight certain infections. So are you saying, or maybe you're thinking to yourself, is the case with being a natural antibiotic, you mean we don't have to make natural antibiotics and medicines in a laboratory? God made, in the creation, oftentimes associated with plants, natural antibiotics, all kinds of medicine. I know for a long time I always heard about Chinese medicine. And you know what Chinese medicine revolves around? Plants. And there's great medicinal purposes when you dig into the world of plants, all kinds of medicinal usages for plants. I'll give you an example of one. I bet everybody in here has used aloe at some point. Aloe vera. You got a sunburn? Put the aloe on it, right? Done that a few times. What does that do for you? It soothes it. Sure does make it feel better after you've been burned bad. That comes from the aloe plant. So I say all this because why is it that we would not use what God made in the plant kingdom and substitute it for something that man makes in a laboratory? What would be the motivation behind all that? What do you think? 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Isn't that something? If you really start looking at the love of money, it's in every area, that almost every area you can imagine. The love of money has brought corruption to areas that if we would just rely on things that God made, it'd be so much better. I've mentioned this a few times recently, so it's been on my mind. Food. Food, we used to get food that was real. You don't get real food anymore, do you? It's harder and harder to find real food. There's less real food being grown on farmlands now because all these people are buying up farmland and not using it for crops. Somebody is out to hurt your body. Somebody's out to kill you. What's the devil out to do? Steal, kill, destroy. And he has some really subtle ways that he goes about that. I'm getting off the subject. So let's get back. Let's reel this thing back in. Hyssop, medicinal usage. Keep that in mind. Let's go over to the book of Exodus. You get one guess on what chapter we're going to. You get one guess. What's the number tonight? 12, yes. And when you get to Exodus 12, a monumental event in the history of Israel is recorded. What a great chapter for a Jew. Exodus 12 is a wonderful chapter. If you're saved, you should look at Exodus 12 and also say it's a wonderful chapter. But it's actually more wonderful when you connect the dots to what's in this chapter with something connected with Jesus Christ. So I've entitled these messages Connections to the Crucifixion, Wood, Hyssop, and Scarlet. Couldn't think there for a minute. The third one. Those things are related to the crucifixion of Christ, and I'll show you some things about hyssop tonight. So Exodus 12. This is the first mention of hyssop. Go down to verse 21. I tell you what, back up to verse 12. 12:12. This chapter is about the Passover. And if you look here, the Lord says, verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood, now I'm not going to read all this right now for time's sake, but the blood mentioned here is the blood of, help me out, the Passover lamb. You don't want to forget that. We'll try to tie some things together at the end. It says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will do what? Pass over you. Hence the term Passover. I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Okay, now go down to verse 21. This is the first mention of hyssop in this chapter about the Passover. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Watch 22. You're going to see our word show up. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. And watch the wording. And strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. They escaped the judgment of God when the Lord looked on the doorpost and saw blood on top, blood on each side of the doorpost. So you got three different places there. Notice, how was the blood applied to the doorpost? This is a detail that God recorded on purpose, and he specifically said, use hyssop. Could they substitute it for something else? No, because God said use hyssop. So hyssop has some kind of ability, the end of that plant has some kind of ability to be dipped, and then, for lack of a better term, wiped upon the doorpost, but that's not a good word. That's my word. That is not God's word. Notice the wording. Once they dipped the hyssop into the blood, in verse 22, they were to do what to the lintel and the two side posts? What's the word? You want to remember that. Here's our first point for tonight. Hyssop used for striking. Now, I could have said painting, but that's not what it says. And I thought about using the word applying, but that's not what it says, even though the method of applying the blood was striking. I'm going to use the word striking because that's what it says right there, rather than applying. So get the picture in your mind. You want to make sure you get this. They dipped the plant. Here's what I picture whenever I read that. And the blood, as a result of that, the blood ends up really splattered all over each side and at the top. It wasn't gently laid on there. You want to remember this. It was not gently put on the doorpost. It was, God said, strike. So that means they had to actually rear back a little bit and strike that lintel in the top of the doorpost. You don't want to forget that. Striking, not applying, not painting. It says striking. It's going to be very important later on here. So, first thing, the hyssop was for striking. First mention, that's what it says there. Okay, now, go over to Psalm 51. That's all I got on the first point. Man, I got a lot of time left, and I'm on point number two coming up here. Wow. Don't get too excited. Psalm 51. This is not the second mention. As I mentioned before, there are several Leviticus, there's five in Leviticus, there's a couple in Numbers, we read those, or read one of them in Numbers. First Kings, there's one, and then this would actually be out of 12, this would be mention number 10 in the Old Testament of hyssop. So I'm actually going to do a little reading here because the context is very important. Psalm 51, a psalm of David, and let's see what David is going through. And you know that the psalms are often tied to emotions that people experience, real people experience, you and I experience. So let's see what's going on with David here. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now, I want to point out a few things, not necessarily related to the message, but really good on the personal application end. Notice that David mentions me and my a few times there. Have mercy upon me, verse 1. End of verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. Whose transgressions? David. He's owning them when he says that. Look at verse 2. Wash me from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, I got to stop here for a moment. Make sure that you understand David is taking his sin personally, as in he's owning up to what he did. And I say this because there is a strategy, a philosophy in our world where you don't ever do anything wrong. You blame it on somebody else, don't you? Or maybe it was you had a bad upbringing, so you can blame it on that. Or maybe it was your medication, right? You can, all these things, you blame it on somebody else. Have you seen in 3 verses, I think it's 5 times, David acknowledges this is personal. So when we go before the Lord and we deal with our sin, you want to make sure that you own it as yours. You're going to God for cleansing, for forgiveness, because you need it. I need it because I am the problem. God has provided the solution, but He only gives you solution. He only provides that solution when we acknowledge I am the problem. That is very important, particularly in this day of nobody ever does anything wrong. Seems to be the philosophy, correct? It's always got to be somebody else's fault. All right, verse 4. Against thee, to reiterate what I just said, verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Now, you may have a note in your Bible. I'll read verse 7 in just a moment, but you may have a note about the period of time in David's life that this particular psalm took place. Do you have a note about that? What do you have? Bathsheba, yeah. If you remember, Nathan the prophet confronted David, and this prayer in Psalm 51 is the result of that confrontation. God's working on David to get right, and this is the result, Psalm 51 here. So after all that, let's get down to verse 7. Here's our word, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that there's medicinal usage, antimicrobial cleansing agent in hyssop. So, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Okay, so I just kind of parked on this for a minute, and I got to thinking about that word purge. And it doesn't say, verse 7, purify me with hyssop. It says, purge me with hyssop. So I got to looking grammatically at the difference between purging and purifying. And I thought they're probably the same, or really, really close to the same. And there is some truth to that. They are very, very similar. But here's what I found. And I was not even looking at a Bible dictionary or anything grammatically related to the Bible when I looked at this. To purify means to cleanse. When you purge something, it's a very, very thorough cleansing process. So if you had to choose between purification and purging, you should choose the purging. Purging is, it's out. And it's almost as if there's a permanent nature to the purging versus the purifying. It's a temporary thing and has to be done again. Now remember that. There is a difference between purifying and purging. I don't want to go out of order here, so I'll save it, but you'll see when we get to the New Testament in a moment, what I'm telling you lines up right along with what the Scripture says. Purge and purify, not the same. And the reason I bring this up is the word usage is on purpose. Purge rather than purify, okay? So hyssop, first off, used for striking, and here we see it's used for purging. used for purging. Okay, you ready to tie some things together here? We're going to the New Testament. Everybody with me so far? Striking, purging. Go over to John 19. We'll spend the last few minutes here in the two passages in the New Testament and possibly a couple more that are related in dealing with hyssop. So John 19. Now, a Jew should know about the Passover, right? A Jew should know that a lamb was required. The lamb had to be put to death. And that wasn't enough. The blood of the lamb had to be applied to the doorpost. And the usage, the way that the lamb's blood was applied was by striking. Not any other way. Striking is what the Bible says. So a Jew should know that. And a Jew should know that hyssop was used for the striking process over there in Exodus, and it had to do with the blood. Okay, now with that in mind, look what shows up at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on purpose. Look at John 19, verse 28. John 19 and verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I'm telling you, the timing of the hyssop showing up during Christ's time on the cross is very, very important. At this point in the crucifixion, in the timeline, Jesus Christ has bled quite a lot. We'll just say it like that. I know some folks like to say, and I think there might be something to it, every drop of blood came out of his body on the cross. I think that's a good possibility. I don't know that for certain, but I think that's a good possibility. But it is at the end, and we can just say safely, knowing for sure, a lot of blood has been shed at this moment, correct? And after he's hung on the cross for several hours, massive amount of blood has been shed of all things used to give him a drink. And by the way, when Jesus says, I thirst, I want you to think about this for a moment. When he says that, he's identifying himself as suffering. Now, he wasn't in hell suffering, but just as the rich man in hell was in need of one thing. Do you remember what the rich man in hell wanted? A drop. You think he was thirsty? And that's the state of a man suffering the wrath of God. Now, I do not believe Jesus went to hell and burned up. I think that's heretical to say that. I do believe he suffered God's wrath on the cross. And in saying, I thirst, there's a connection with that rich man in hell and the suffering and the wrath of God being present there. So he says that. And then the answer to the thirst problem is, let's get these Roman soldiers, they get a vessel full of vinegar, put a sponge on it, and they've got that. The picture I have in my mind is the stalk of that hyssop plant is used to raise that thing up to Jesus Christ, to his mouth. So you understand, he's lifted up high on the cross. So they had to have some means of giving that to him without going right up to his mouth. So the hyssop is basically used to put it right up close to his mouth. A little side note here, your new versions of the Bible change vinegar. You know what they change it to? You want to guess? Sour wine. It's always got to corrupt things, don't they? So anyway, they use that hyssop, and that is 100% on purpose. So last few minutes here, we're going to try to connect something. So we've got hyssop for striking in Exodus. We've got hyssop for purging in Psalms. And I was not very creative with this last point. But hyssop for connecting. And you say, what are we connecting? God recorded hyssop on that, being the means of using, those soldiers using to give Jesus the vinegar on the sponge. That word hyssop, that plant, is used right there on purpose so that when you read it, your mind should go back, connect the dots to the Passover. Because at the Passover, that hyssop was directly related to striking the lintel, the doorpost, with blood, correct? Here at the crucifixion, Jesus Christ has suffered. A lot of blood has been shed, and there's a connection there. So let's see if we can do this. You ready? Hyssop for connecting. A couple places here. I'm not going to go to the last place hyssop is mentioned yet. I want to go somewhere else first. Go to John chapter 1. Just make sure we get this before we go to the last place in Hebrews where we see hyssop. John chapter 1. Hyssop for connecting. Connecting what, you might say? Well, connecting the Passover to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So this is the sad thing about a Jew today that discounts, just throws out the New Testament. They miss out on connecting all the dots. And if you miss out in connecting some things in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, that means you, if you're going to believe the Bible as a Jew, believe in the Old Testament, that means that that Jew still needs a sacrifice. So, it's a great truth for us to look at and know we believe the New Testament. When you look at the account of Christ on the cross and you see that mention of hyssop, God wants me and you to connect the hyssop with the Passover here. So go to John 1 and go down to verse 29. John 1, 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, what does he call the Lord? You got a capital L, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of who? The world. John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ and he identifies him with a particular animal, and it's on purpose. Because John the Baptist knew that Jesus Christ came to pay the price for the sins of the world. And by the way, when those Israelites in the Old Testament, when they offered that lamb, they killed that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, that lamb only took care of, that one lamb only took care of the house. That's it. One lamb for a house. So however many people you got in the house, right? You had a family in there. One lamb for a house. Now you have the Lamb of God. What does the Lamb of God cover, folks? Is it a house? Is it more than one house? It's anybody and everybody who will receive him. Amen? I mean, he did it for anybody. It's there for anybody who will receive it. It's up to the person to receive it, but he did it for all. So the Lamb of God, that's purposeful wording and obviously an incredible title that John the Baptist gives for Jesus Christ, and an accurate title. Now, if you would, go over to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Just want to connect these dots before we get to the last thing that I think will... you'll see it's really neat. 1 Corinthians 5. You ought to walk out of here thanking God that you live in the church age. I'll just say that. After we go through this, so we ought to be jumping up and down about that. Look at 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Purge out, therefore. Isn't that word? What's the word there? What is it? Purge. Again, let me just pause here. 1 Corinthians 2, the method that God uses in teaching you and me the Bible is comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And if you look at that context, the spiritual things he's talking about are words. God wants you to connect purging mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, purging in Psalm 51, hyssop in Psalm 51, hyssop in John 19. Let's see if we can tie this all together. Verse 7 again. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. Now watch this little statement here. Really neat. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Do you need to get a lamb at Passover time and kill the lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost to keep you safe? You know why? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is your Passover. You want to call him your Passover lamb? That's the idea. Isn't that neat? Notice that word purge there is used by the Apostle Paul on purpose. Now let's see if we can tie this all together. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Now when you get to Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews declares Jesus Christ and his sacrifice as far better than all of the Old Testament sacrifices. If you were to put all the Old Testament sacrifices and roll them into one, Jesus Christ far exceeds, his sacrifice far exceeds any and all of those. It's an eternal sacrifice, that's why. And when you read Hebrews, I tell you, it really is a blessing to have that understanding. So look at Hebrews 9. I want you to go down to verse 11 to start. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in how many times? Once into the holy place, having obtained, what a great couple of words here. What kind of redemption? That's very important. Eternal redemption for us. Those Old Testament sacrifices, you know what they were? Temporary redemption. It only took care of the sinner for a time. And then another sacrifice had to be made because they continued in sin. Another sacrifice was required. Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us. What a blessing that is. Now go to verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean. Hey, there's that heifer. Connect Numbers 19. Ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. Notice the end of verse 13. The what of the flesh? Purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, what's the word? Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay, let me stop. Notice there, verse 13 has to do with the blood of bulls and of goats. Those are your Old Testament sacrifices, right? And in connection with those Old Testament sacrifices, now stay with me here, this is really neat. The end of verse 13 says, sanctifieth to the word is purifying. And what did I say about purifying earlier? It's a cleansing. But there's a better cleansing, and a better cleansing would be to be purged. Purging would be a better cleansing than purifying. And lo and behold, look, what do you have in the next verse? Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, it's not purify. What's the word? Purge. See, that's a better word. Pure, a more powerful sacrifice associated with what I'm saying. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, look at verse 15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay, so connect in there with Jesus Christ, the New Testament. Now go down, we'll wrap up here. Go down to verse 20. Let's go to verse 20. No, 19. I want to see if 19. Same chapter, 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Okay, now you got to get this. This is really neat. In verse 19, that's a reference to the Old Testament. That's Moses, correct? And it mentions Moses having water and scarlet and hyssop. All right, we saw a couple of those things over there numbered when we started. And it says, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Now look at verse 20. This is kind of strange. If the context is Moses, but then look at verse 20, saying, this is the blood of the... of the what? Of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. All right? There was a testament. Verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law. What's the word? Purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay, so all that to say, all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were only satisfactory to God on a temporary basis, right? When you move over to the sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ, now, once for all, permanent cleansing, purging of sin by the blood of Christ that was shed for sinners. Amen to that? Isn't it a great thing to live in the church age? Jesus Christ is the Lamb, capital L. You don't need another one. He's the Lamb. Jesus Christ is our Passover. You don't need to observe the Passover and offer a lamb. He already fulfilled all that. Okay, so let's recap here. We had hyssop for, what was the first thing? Striking. Then we had purging and then connecting. So let's try to put all this together. Striking, not applying, not brushing. What happened to Jesus Christ on the cross? Folks, what happened? Say again. He was smitten of God. He was stricken, you could say, in so many words. The application was with force. With Jesus Christ, how do you think they put the nails in his hands and his feet? It was with force. Before he goes to the cross, with force, he's being scourged. The blood is already flowing before he gets to the cross. So you understand, for striking, for purging, which is better than purifying, it's forever. It's a thorough cleansing. And then the last thing for connecting. Folks, that mention of hyssop, God wants for me and you to connect that Passover to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, seeing that what he did on the cross is far better. And by the way, you've probably seen it before, but where did they strike the doorposts? Where did they strike that? It was here and here and up on the top. And if you think about it, you can draw some lines here, and what do you have? Now, that Jew doing that in the Old Testament had no idea what was to come a few thousand years later. But isn't it neat, living in the church age, see, we can look back and we have this understanding that they didn't even have. And we can see the cross. We go further than that. We can see the Passover, and we see pictures of Jesus Christ with the little details that God gave us. You think, oh, those words aren't all that important. You better believe they're important. God expects me and you to connect those things so that we see what Jesus Christ did for me and you is far better than any other sacrifice that's ever been offered. Amen to that? Aren't you glad you live in the church age and you're saved for how long? If you know Jesus Christ, you're not losing your salvation. You could lose it if you tried. You're saved forever. Amen to that? That Old Testament Jew? Limbo. Offered my sacrifice. I got to get to the tabernacle. I've got to offer another one. Oh, and another one. You're talking about a continual state of, I'm right with God. I'm not right with God. Isn't it a blessing to know you can be forever right with God because of what Jesus Christ did for your sins? Amen? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for showing us, again, wonderful things out of your words, out of this book you've given us. We just want to thank you for being able to look at things in the past and be in awe of you and your word and be in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we would never get over our salvation, never get comfortable with it. Always be thankful and considering the plight we would be in the Old Testament versus today. And what a great blessing it is to be alive during this time. Lord, help us to be bold in taking a stand for you, not just doing right so that we're a great testimony to the world, but also speaking up for you when we have opportunity here in these last days. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.